If you have your Bible this morning, pick it up and find the Old Testament book of 1 Kings and chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, and hold your place there for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 2 in the Old Testament, but hold your place there for just a moment. Dads, if you had an opportunity to pass along to the next generation advice, lessons, and information, what would you choose to pass along? What would you choose to pass along? In the fall of 1992, Bill Clinton had been elected president and was preparing to be inaugurated in January of 1993. So he was out visiting friends before he became committed to the Oval Office in Washington. He was literally traveling the country with his security detail and his entourage, and he was visiting friends. And he was out in California, and he gave a call to Ronald Reagan. Now, Ronald Reagan at the time had an office in Los Angeles at the top of a skyscraper, and he called and he said, to Reagan's assistant, would it be okay if Bill Clinton came and visited Ronald Reagan? Of course, they said yes, so Bill Clinton and his group show up at the building, and Ronald Reagan meets them, and they go up to Reagan's office at the top of the skyscraper, and everyone but the security detail step outside while these two presidents sit down and talk. With a remarkable age and experience difference between them, Ronald Reagan, 34 years older at the time than Bill Clinton. And they sat and they talked for over an hour, just sharing stories and experiences and what Clinton was facing coming up to be president. And as the hour was wrapping up and their time was wrapping up, Ronald Reagan said to Bill Clinton, "Do you mind if I give you some advice?" And Bill Clinton said, "Of course not, that would be great." He said, "Well, I really have two main pieces of advice." He said, the first one is you need to learn to relax. So you're going to have to take vacations or the job will kill you. And he told him that's what Camp David is for. The U.S. presidency is the most stressful job in the world. So be sure and take breaks. He told him, go to Camp David, wonderful place. Get to know it, jog outside, learn about it, and make it yours because you're going to need it. So Bill Clinton said, okay, that sounds great. Now, he said, second piece of advice, you need to learn to salute. He said, I've been watching you on television, and you don't know how to salute. Now, Ronald Reagan had served in the Army Cavalry, and he had also played in movies, soldiers in movies. But he was committed to respect for the armed forces, and he was committed to showing that respect when he could. A lot of people don't realize it, but it was Ronald Reagan that instituted the tradition of the U.S. president returning a salute to military who were posted and salute them. Prior to Ronald Reagan, although we probably don't realize it, but prior to Ronald Reagan, a U.S. president almost never returned a salute to someone in uniform. But when Reagan came along, he had been served in the armed forces and he had a high respect for the military, so he called up the commandant of the U.S. Marines and he said, let me ask you a question. Is there any reason I can't return the salute of a soldier who is saluting me? And the commandant said, you're the commander-in-chief. You can do whatever you want to do. So knowing how to salute, he instituted in his presidency what is now considered a tradition of returning the salute to those who are standing post when they salute the U.S. president. Back to Bill Clinton. He assumed Bill Clinton would carry on that tradition, which Clinton wanted to do and had already tried to do, and he had seen it on television. He said, you don't know how to salute. Can I teach you how to salute? And Clinton said, absolutely. So in the last 15 or 20 minutes of their meeting together, they stood there in President Reagan's office in the skyscraper with the Secret Service standing by watching and probably looking at each other. These two men faced each other and saluted for several minutes till Ronald Reagan was convinced Bill Clinton was on the way to a good salute. And right before Bill Clinton left his office, Ronald Reagan said, can I give you something else? He said, sure. So Reagan picked up a jar of red, white, and blue jelly beans and gave them to Bill Clinton. And he said, this is what kept me from getting addicted to nicotine. Take them with you. History tells us for the 8 years of Clinton's presidency, a jar of red, white, and blue jelly beans sat in the corner of the Oval Office as a reminder of that day to him. And Clinton's aides say that every time they had a meeting, especially for the first few months of his presidency and then staggered out after that, but whenever they would have a meeting in the Oval Office, and that meeting included any kind of military officer, Clinton would ask them to stay behind so he could practice his salute. And even sometimes when there were no military in the meetings, Clinton would make an aide stay back so he could practice his salute, and the aides got used to this and sort of tried to get out of there. But still, he would stand in the Oval Office as often as he could and practice his salute to respect the armed forces. Why? Because a man 34 years his senior who had lived the same experiences told him, you need to learn how to salute. Gentlemen, let me ask you, what advice and lessons are you passing down to the next generation? Some of them are intentional, some of them are unintentional. But take a hard look at your life and ask yourself, what are you telling the next generation? And if you could be intentional in that moment when you had an opportunity to tell your sons and daughters the best advice you could give them, what would you say? This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture when that kind of transition is taking place. King David knows that he is about to die. And his son Solomon will rise to be king. And Solomon's already been chosen, prepared. Everyone knows Solomon will be king. And David knows he is about to die. So they are having a transition of power. And in the passage we will read, David chooses his words wisely. This is the last advice that he will give Solomon before David goes home to be with the Lord and Solomon rises up to the stature of being king of Israel. And bear in mind, Solomon's dad, so far, is the famous person, the most famous person in his life in the world. David was the most famous person in the world at the time. Every kingdom knew who he was, and everyone knew what a warrior he had been. You know, sometimes, men, we look at our dads, we live in the shadow of our dads and their experiences and who they are. The best thing we can do as dads is pass on good advice to the next generation, then let them be them. And the best thing we can do is realize our dads lived their lives, God has a life for us, let's live our life. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 2 and read with me the advice that David gives Solomon as he lies on his deathbed, the last thing he's going to say. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, as the time approached for David to die, he ordered his son Solomon, "As for me, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong and be a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and commands and ordinances and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will fulfill his promise that he made to me. If your sons guard their way to walk faithfully before me with all their heart and all their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne in Israel." You also know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of Israel's army, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He murdered them in a time of peace to avenge bloodshed in war. He spilled that blood on his own waistband and on the sandals of his feet. Act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray head descend to Sheol in peace. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table because they supported me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Keep an eye on Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Burahim, who is with you. He uttered malicious curses against me the day I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at the Jordan River, and I swore to him by the Lord, I will never kill you with the sword, so don't let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man. You know how to deal with him to bring his gray head down to Sheol with blood. The core of this charge to Solomon is the exhortation, as we read it, be strong and be a man. The phrase is more literally, show yourself a man. So what David is telling Solomon is, you are going to demonstrate to the world your manhood. Before you show them you're a king, you're going to show them you're a man. Because being a king and being a parent and being a leader and all the other roles you have in life issue out of your character, issue out of who you are. And you demonstrate who you are by the choices you make, by your behavior, by your actions, and by your words. So when you show people who you are, David said, show yourself to be a man. Show yourself to be the leader that I believe you to be. Show yourself to be the man I raised you to be. Show yourself, David said, by your actions, your words, your character, show yourself to be a man. The decisions we make result from who we are. It's just that simple. Not long ago, a groom-to-be asked me a question. He said, I really want to be a godly partner in marriage. How do I do that? And I said, well, you need to be a godly man. Because it's not as if there's a manual that says, do these things and suddenly you'll be a godly husband and father. But there is a manual that teaches you how to be a godly man. And if you are a godly man, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're letting God work in your heart and in your life, then it will show in the way you treat your spouse and you treat your children and you act on the job and the choices you make and your behavior. Show yourself to other people who you are by how you behave. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. In Solomon's case, David meant that's what it means to be a king and to be a man. The traits of godliness will display in your life. For Solomon, it was the traits of being a king, but also being a godly king. David offers Solomon advice, and I want to break this down into three pieces of advice, three lessons that we can take away this morning as well. So consider these, men especially, but for all of us, this applies to us. This is universal truth for how to show that character in our lives, how to lead our families, and how to be the people that God wants us to be. For example, David says the first piece of advice is serve your God. Serve your God. Serve Him first. As David put it, keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. All of Solomon's life, no doubt, he had heard stories of his father. He had watched his father in action. He had been in the shadows and been in the light. He had ridden with his father. He had grown up with his father. He knew as much about David as anyone, and he knew the stories of David. He knew David's failures, David's fears. He knew David's heartaches. He knew David's disobedience. He knew David's victories. He knew David's joys. He knew David's wisdom. He knew David's skill. He knew all these things about his father. And he also knew, as the Bible says, that all of these things issued out of the heart of David because David was a man after God's own heart. And when David made right choices and right decisions, when he demonstrated good character, he was demonstrating that basic truth, that he served God. David, all of his life, had stayed close to God, as he puts it himself, to God's decrees and God's commands. That is to say, if God told him to do something, David stayed with it. He did it, and he saw it through. It's the same for us in sticking with the Word of God and knowing what the Bible says and knowing what God teaches. The first step in serving God is knowing what God says and obeying it. So David tells Solomon, above all else, the first thing that will guide your life is to serve your God. Just as the Bible says David kept God's word, Solomon should keep God's word, God's decrees, everything that God tells him to do. This is what shapes our lives. This is what makes us who we are, is sticking to what God says and deciding we're going to serve God first, obey God, and do what He wants. And in every step of life, and in particular for parents and for fathers, it's serving God first and deciding we're going to do that. This doesn't happen. And this is, David's not talking about showing up occasionally for worship or reading the occasional Christian book. He's talking about being so close to God and being so obedient to God that it shapes your character and shapes your life. It makes you the king that God wants you to be. For us, it makes us the dad that God wants us to be. And David had a vested interest in this truth because he said there was a promise that went along with it. And if Solomon would live close to God as David had done, if he would serve God as David had done, God would fulfill a promise. He said, so that the Lord will fulfill His promise that He made to me. Now listen to this. The promise is, if your sons guard their way to walk faithfully before me with all their heart and all their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. David understood spiritual heritage. So he understood spiritual heritage. And notice God's promise is, if your sons walk closely with me. David, you've lived your life. You've walked closely with me. But what have you taught your sons? Because your heritage and your household depend on what your children do, whether they carry on the faith, whether they have learned from you or not, whether you have invested in them your faith and your belief and taught them who God is and walking with them. That's what carries on the heritage. You and I can't dictate the decisions our children make, just like your parents couldn't dictate the decisions you made. We can't dictate the decisions they make, but we can be sure that we are showing ourselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the life we live before them, that we're investing in a heritage, that we are teaching them the truths of the gospel, and we're letting them know that we obey God, we live for Christ, we chose to serve God. David understands something that I think many believers today need to get a hold of. The heritage of faith in your household depends on generational faith. It depends on you teaching your children who teach their children about Jesus Christ. It depends on you praying for and even seeking to lead your children and your grandchildren to faith in Christ. It's a heritage of faith. And David understands that heritage is dependent not only on him serving God, but on his son serving God as well. And God's promise for that heritage of faith is that for David, the kingdom would always belong to David's family and David's line. I'll let you and I not forget the importance of that also. And we feed into our children, we invest in our children, our heritage of faith. They need to see it in us, and we need to teach it to them as well. So first, David says, above all else, serve your God. Leave a legacy and a heritage of faith. Second, David reminds Solomon to silence the past. To silence the past. Here we receive some insight into not the best part of David's life, but David's honest about it. And David reminds Solomon that years ago, Joab, David's commanding general of the armies, one of David's best friends, had gone off on his own, and during a time of peace, when the war was over with Saul and his household, in a time of peace, Joab had gone off and assassinated two key leaders in Saul's heritage of faith as well, in Saul's household. And David had never done anything about it. He had never enacted justice. He had never brought Joab to justice. He had never done anything about it. So now he was passing down to Solomon this problem. Here on his deathbed, he says to his son, now this problem belongs to you. Please be wise in what you do. But then, in good ancient language, he says, don't let his gray hair go down to Sheol. That is, don't let him pass away quietly. Make sure justice is done. Justice that David himself did not do, but passed down to his own son. I think the lesson here for all of us is the understanding that our parents and dads, your dad, have passed down to you probably problems they didn't deal with, issues they never dealt with. Some of those small, some of those major, it may have been the way they treated you or the way they treated other people, and you saw that through your life, and that lingers over your life. It's a shadow of their experience, and that's in your past. If we take the advice of David, it's time to bring that to justice. It's time, gentlemen, to let that past go. It's time to stop letting that linger in your life. Your dad may have made mistakes. He may have said things he shouldn't have said. There may have been addiction in your family. There may have been all kinds of problems. But by the grace of God and by choosing Christ, you can let that go and leave that in the past. Let it go. If you and I want to live for the future, if we want to live for tomorrow, if we want to serve Christ, it's time to silence the past. It's time to let that go. If you're carrying baggage with you that your parents hung on your back, let it go. It is time to get with God, to say, God, I want this out of my life. I can't help what they did. I can't help what they said. You may even have to say to God, why am I blaming myself for things that they did? It's time to let it go. Because God wants to use you. God has a future for you. God has a purpose for you. In David and Solomon's day, there was a term they would use when a king came to power. It was called securing the kingdom. And that's mainly what David is describing to Solomon, steps he must take to secure the kingdom, to be sure he has no enemies and no problems that are going to come out of the closet, problems that are going to arise and perhaps ruin his rule over the kingdom before it even gets started. We could learn a lesson there as well. Because, gentlemen, if you and I want to be the dads and the husbands, the leaders of our household that God has called us to be in our household, we got to secure that kingdom. We've got to get out of that space, out of our family, those things that inhibit us from growing in Christ and teaching our family about Jesus, those things that inhibit us from leading our family forward. And some of that's embedded in us from things people have said to us or done to us over the years. It's time to let that go. It's time to secure your kingdom. It's time to move forward. You know, God has put you where you are in your family to be God's leader for that family. Focus on Him and what He wants you to do. So we take David's advice to silence the past. Serve your God first, then silence the past. Then one more piece of advice, show your strength. Show your strength. Now to show yourself a man is to show your strength from the inside out. Here David focuses on decision making because decision making is about character. It's a little surprising that as a warrior, David didn't mean by show your strength. He didn't mean by that to pull out a sword, to get trained for battle, to make sure your armor is in good working order, to build up an army. That's not what he said. Instead, David focused on interpersonal relationships, people right at home, people in the kingdom that Solomon would need to deal with. And he said, basically, Solomon, you need to make good decisions. Because these decisions, some of which he said, I didn't make and I should have, but here they are and you're going to have to make these decisions. You need to make good decisions, Solomon. I believe nothing pleases a dad more than for their children to make good decisions. And nothing pleases a man more than for his dad to say, you made a good decision. Good for you. In the comics this morning, the comic strip Zits. Any of you ever read Zits? It's about a teenager and the trials and struggles the parents have of raising this teenager at home. It's completely fiction because that never really happens. The trials and struggles of raising this teenager at home. And in a strip this morning, a young man comes to his dad and he said, Dad, I have a Father's Day gift for you. That's in the first panel. Now, in the next three panels, it shows what's happened in the son's life. In one panel, it shows him at a party pushing away alcohol. In another panel, it shows him feeding a homeless person, giving him some McDonald's. In another panel, it shows him breaking up a fight between his friends. So that first panel, Dad, I have a gift for you. We get to see what's happened. And in the last panel, the dad says, what's that? And he said, I made three good decisions today. That's what dads want. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to happen. Solomon, David says to Solomon, out of your character, treat those relationships out of your character, character that serves God. So first, be kind. Be kind. Verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table because they supported me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Just as David had passed off to Solomon problems, he had passed off to Solomon some victories, some good things. He said, Solomon, here is a family that you need to honor. Here's some people you need to continue to honor because you need to know they were good to me. And if they were good to me, they were good to you because they were good to me. So he said, I want you to give them a seat at the table. That's good ancient language for saying I want you to treat them with honor as if they were part of the palace. And it probably means that this man and his whole family gets a pension out of the royal budget. Hey, that's not bad. To show yourself a man, David says, it's not just about wielding a sword when you want to fight. To show yourself a man is to be kind to those who need kindness. So, Solomon, be kind. be kind. Then second, he reminds Solomon to be wise. Tells him to be wise. David returns to those lingering problems, and he reminds him to be wise about Joab and to keep an eye on Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Barim, who is with you, because he uttered malicious curses against me. And then he says, you are a wise man. Verse 9, you're a wise man. Don't let it go unpunished, but you're a wise man. You know how to deal with him, he tells Solomon. David didn't make all the decisions he should have made, didn't do everything he should have done in his life. But at the end of life, his life, he recognizes Solomon's wisdom. And we know that Solomon would be known as a wise man for all generations. David already recognizes that. But more importantly than that, David entrusts to Solomon that wisdom. Doesn't try to tell him what to do. He just says, Solomon, I know you'll do the right thing. It's his dad saying in his last breath, Solomon, I know you're going to make me proud. And men, we yearn to hear that from our dads, don't we? We yearn to hear that from our dads. We yearn to know that they believe we have made right decisions, that we did the right thing. Even more so, we yearn for them to say, I trust you to make a good decision. If we're serving the Lord, out of our character comes that wisdom. And out of that wisdom comes opportunities to bless our children by telling them, I trust you to make a good decision. From the very beginning, we can instill that in them. I trust you to pick out the right socks. I trust you to make those decisions that will carry you through life. And if they make bad decisions, guess what? They get to live the consequences. But you still love them. And you're still praying for them. And you're still responding out of the character of Christ. Gentlemen, I want to challenge you, dads especially, but all of our men, to choose today to serve your God. And let him start shaping your character, how you respond to your kids, how you do at work, how you live your life. Choose today to serve your God. Choose today to silence the past. Why let those things keep creeping up and coming out? And choose today to lead your family with kindness and with wisdom. Not long ago, Burger King, fast food restaurant, had an ad campaign in Belgium, and it was an online campaign on their website. And the website, the campaign, showed pictures of two kings. And it said, which king do you choose? And the tagline was, two kings, one crown, which will you choose? Now, one of the kings, one picture, was that of the Burger King king, that animated king. The other picture was a characterization of King Philippe of Belgium. Not surprisingly, the government of Belgium didn't take too kindly. It wasn't the ad campaign that bothered them. It was the implication that the people of Belgium could choose which king they were going to elect or follow. Because if Burger King and the people of Belgium and the government of Belgium agreed on anything, they agreed on this. In that kingdom, there's just one king. Just one king. Gentlemen, I want you to have it in your mind as we prepare to depart today, that God has placed you in your family and in your life, in this life. He has a purpose for you. It's not too big a stretch to say that God has raised you up to be the king, so to speak, of that household. To be the one that says, I follow Christ. I will show grace, I will show mercy, I will show discipline, but I will show you what it means to be a man after God's own heart. I will show myself a man so my family, my community, my church, the people I work for, the people I work with, they know that I follow Christ. I challenge you today to be sure you've made that decision First and foremost, you have made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've done that, that you would make a decision today to say, I serve Christ. I will show myself a man, and people will know that I serve Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for all of us in this room, all of us who are men, who are fathers, who are grandfathers, whatever our status in life, God, I pray today as you search our hearts, God, that we would find in you, our Heavenly Father, that we need to submit to you, that you have called us to this time and place. You have placed us in this family, God, to serve you. God, how I pray that would be clear to us today, and we would submit entirely and commit entirely, God, to serving you right here where we are. God, may our character demonstrate that we serve Jesus Christ. And Father, in this room we have other problems, other issues. Some we carry from the past, some we're facing in the future. Whatever they are, God, I pray, God, we would bring all of that to you, every age, every person, God, that we would bring our struggles, our heartaches to you today, that we would know the power and the presence of the one true King of the universe, the God who is our God, as you meet us here today. Father, I pray for those of us who need Christ as our Savior, that we make that decision. I pray for those who would join fellowship with this church and take that step of faith, that we would make that decision today. Father, I pray for those of us, God, who know we need to make a fresh commitment to Christ today and leave this place knowing that we are ready to go into the future following Christ. I pray for us, God, today who need to commit our families to you, who need to commit our children to you, God, who need to commit our service in the church to you. Whatever it is, God, you put on our hearts today, Father, I pray in this time of response, we would come to you, we would get with you today, God, we would hear from you, God, and we would commit to you today that when we leave here, God, we know we have been changed, we have been shaped, and we are ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.